God, we confess that our hearts are prone to wander. God, we've sung that twice. And we confess that it's true that we've wandered this week. And we've wandered away from your word. We've wandered away from your church, your community, your people. God, it's just the brokenness of our heart. God, we ask, we come together, we gather back together as believers, as a family, as a body of faith, in this time together, praying, crying out, asking you, God, bind our hearts to you. God, restore unto us the joy of our salvation. God, make us fresh, make us new, that we know only your grace and your mercy and your word can do. God, we ask now that in this time that your word would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would move, that it would open our minds and our hearts to receive whatever it is you have for us today. God, I pray that you would use me. God, you would use the words that I've prepared, the words that I'd speak. God, I pray that I would be a tool in your hand. God, as clumsy and as blunt as I can be sometimes, I pray that you would use this time, that your Spirit would use everything today to bring your people closer to you, God, and even bring people that are far from you into your presence today. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. We are in the book of Colossians. We at Sister and Church like to preach, teach through books of the Bible. We're not jumping around from theme to theme. We're not just going to say, hey, family, and jump around all over the Bible wherever it mentions something about family. We're going to teach through the book of Colossians for as long as it takes us, and we're going to speak to whatever Colossians speaks to. And I believe today's passage, verses 9 through 14, speak to many different areas of life. So we're in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. And as we said, the book of Colossians is a letter. It's not a book. It's a letter, a correspondence written from Paul to a church that he didn't know very well. He wrote this letter, I think, out of a request from the Colossian church saying we need encouragement. We've gone through everything that we know to do as a church. The people in and among us, they've discipled us. They've taught us everything that they know how to do, and we just want encouragement that we're doing this right. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like I've exhausted everything I know to do? I just don't know. Is there something more? Is there something I'm missing? And I think that's what Epaphras was sent from the church at Colossae to Paul, who was in prison in Rome at this time. He was sent to ask Paul, Paul, do you have any encouragement? Do you have any teaching to the church in Colossae? This is what we're doing. This is how life is going. This is what's happening in and among us. Please tell us, are we doing this thing right? Where can you encourage us? Where can you strengthen us? And out of that visit, I believe Paul writes this letter to the church at Colossae. And so we left off in verse 8 last week. We're picking up in verse 9. And this is what the word of God says. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So I believe that prayers are a precious thing. Prayers are something sacred and beautiful. And as opposed to normally how we experience or see prayers in our culture, they're just talked about so flippantly, we don't generally pause to think of prayer as something sacred. People, something happens, you know, someone posts on Facebook something tragic or mundane that happens in their life, and to both we respond, the tragic and the mundane, thoughts and prayers. Now, if we pause and we actually pray and we actually spend time praying in that moment, that's a great sentiment to share that, hey, I prayed for you in this moment. That's a great thing to do. But oftentimes we don't pause. We just say, hey, thoughts and prayers going out to you. Praying for this situation, praying for this family. And I think prayers reveal a lot about a person. If you listen to a person's prayers, and now some of you are going to be nervous to pray in front of me, like, what is this? What's he figuring out about me? But I think prayers reveal a lot about who we are as a people, and our prayers reveal our understanding of who God is. When you hear someone pray, you kind of get a sense of, does this person have a deep reverence for God? Do they understand who it is they're praying to? Do you understand what's happening in prayer that we're speaking to, we're getting to talk to the maker, the creator of the universe? The God who spoke creation into existence. Whenever we pray, that we have his attention, we have an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the creator and maker of all things. Do we understand what it took to make that kind of relationship possible? That we are able to pray before a holy God only because of Christ's finished work on the cross. We are only able to pray and have this audience with God because Jesus brought us into right relationship with God by his death and resurrection. That our prayers are able to be heard and we are able to walk in relationship. Does someone understand these things when they're praying? I think prayer not only reveals our understanding about who God is, our prayers reveal our understanding of ourselves. They reveal our understanding of ourselves in relationship to God. Do we understand who we are and our standing in relationship to God? Do we understand that because of Jesus, we are sons and daughters of the King? That we are co-heirs with Christ because of Christ's finished work. That we're not beggars knocking on the door of heaven, asking, pleading, begging for a morsel of blessing. But we have relationship. Do we understand that in our prayers? I think our prayers also reveal our heart and our motives. So once upon a time, I was a college and young adults pastor, and one of the Bible study classes I led had a whole lot of exchange students from Rice University in it. And so they were Japanese and Chinese exchange students where their understanding of religion was more of Eastern religions, was Buddhism, was Taoism, was this mystical understanding of the universe and that we're all one. And so whenever we had a sign-up sheet go around the class, we had a sign-up where people could write their name, write their contact information, and then there was always a space for prayer requests. And so I could always tell, even if they were writing their American name and not their Chinese name or their Japanese name, I could always tell who were the exchange students in this class by their prayer request. Because most of the kids that grew up here in the U.S. or grew up in church or grew up in different places, their prayer requests would be, you know, I have tests coming up, it's the middle of the semester, midterms. You know, this group work is really stressful with this group, pray for this group partner. They were like stuff going on in their lives, asking God to assist them with whatever's happening in the day-to-day. And then the foreign exchange students, their prayer requests were, make me famous. Make me a star. I want to be beautiful. It was like they were writing their deepest wishes out on paper because that was their understanding of who God is. So they were understanding, they had this great understanding of who they were talking to. This was the God of the universe. I'd sometimes look at the other prayer requests that were like, hey, you know, help me with this test. I was like, is that too small? We're talking to the God, is this request to help me with get an A on this test, is that too small a request? But then the exchange student, oh, this is a request to God? Make me fam. I'm like, I think maybe they have a better understanding of who God is. But then if we look at what else I said, prayer reveals our understanding of ourselves in relationship to God. And so that's also what our prayer requests reveal. And so I say all this, I talk about these examples, and I say all this to say here in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, we have a picture of Paul's prayer. This is Paul praying for the church. This passage, these verses, this is a prayer by Paul for the church. And it's for a church he doesn't know. Remember, he hasn't been to this church. He hasn't visited. He didn't plant this church. This wasn't his best friend's church where he knows the people intimately and well. This was a church he didn't know very well, that he just heard a work was happening, and so he writes them. And in the middle of writing them, in these verses, he prays a prayer for the church. And we're like the church in Colossians, that Paul didn't directly plant us. He doesn't really know us, but he's encouraging us from afar, encouraging us through time, through the word. And I think the prayer for the church here, for Colossae, is also a prayer for the church, the big C church, the universal church, for all time and all places. This is a prayer for the church. And so we're going to look at this prayer through that eyes. What does this prayer reveal about Paul's understanding of God? What does this prayer reveal about Paul's understanding of ourselves in relationship with God? And what's Paul's hearts and motives as he prays these things for the church? And so we get to get a glimpse into the Apostle Paul's prayer life and his understanding between God. He starts out in verse 9 is describing what he prays for. He says, I thank God every time I pray for you. And then he starts praying. He starts by describing, hey, these are the things I pray for. But Paul's prayer life was so robust and so normal and so natural and such an everyday part of his life. He begins by describing, these are the things that I pray for you, asking that you may be filled. And then after that phrase, he just starts praying. He's like describing his prayer life in one half of the sentence, and by the end of the sentence, he's just all out praying, and we get a glimpse of Paul's prayer for the church. So what does Paul pray for? He's writing this church he doesn't know very well. He's telling them, encouraging them in how to live and how to run the church and the things he prays for. The first thing he prays for is he prays for the church's actions. He prays for our actions. Verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. He's asking that we, our actions, and the things we do every day, that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That we would pursue. This is kind of encouraging us as we listen to this prayer, as we read this prayer. It should encourage us to pursue knowledge of God's will. It's something we pray all the time. God, I just want to know God's will, especially when if you're single, you're praying this all the time. You know, if you can remember back to when you were saying, I wish I knew it was God's will. Should I marry this person or this? As if you had lots of choices. God, should I marry this person or this? God, what is my will? Should I marry now or later? You know, we these are big things that weigh on us. And then when choosing a career, do I take this job and have to move to this city and have to go to this place? We want to so desperately to know God's will at these major intersections of life. But what about just the everyday? Paul is saying, I pray that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. Are you pursuing knowledge of God's will? Where do you find the knowledge of God's will? I think primarily we find it through his word. Are you pursuing time in God's word? I think we find it in God's people, in the wisdom of the collective of the church. Are we seeking out wisdom in our day-to-day lives, in our day-to-day? Are we seeking out the church's input? Hey, I have this decision at work. This, you know, pray for me, one, but then also asking, hey, what do you think? You're a person I respect, I know, I love. I know you love me and my family. Are you in relationships like that where you say, I know you want what's best for us as a family, as a community? What do you think we should, what do you think I should do? Are you seeking out the knowledge of his will? And he's not just talking about smarts. He's not just talking about intelligence. The verse goes on to say, the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, it's one thing to know something, but it's also something completely different to have a spiritual understanding of why God is working the way he is, of what he's doing. We all find ourselves in different seasons of life just asking God why. And so Paul is praying even in those tough times when things are confusing, not only that you'd have knowledge of his will, but you'd have spiritual understanding that when things don't work out the way you want them, when things aren't perfect, when things didn't go according to plan, that God would give you grace and peace and he would give you understanding. And he would give you why. God prays, or Paul prays for knowledge of his will, that we would have spiritual wisdom and understand that we'd always be asking ourselves, what is God doing in this moment? What is God doing? What is God trying to teach me here and now? The second thing he prays not only we have knowledge of his will, but he prays that we would walk in a worthy manner. We'd have knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So he prays that not only do we know stuff, that we know his will, but when we have that sense, that's a great feeling to know what God is calling us to do, to know this is what God has called me to do. But then he's also saying that you walk in that knowledge in a worthy manner. You know, we've all done things in an unworthy manner. I have a 9-year-old who I regularly ask to take out the trash, and he does it in an unworthy manner. I say, son, take out the trash. He knows the will of his father. And the whole time he's like, why do I always take out the trash? Lee never takes out the trash. How come he never takes it? And then he's getting the trash and he's doing it and he's just grumbling and complaining the whole time. And then he does it and he's finished and then he goes and plops down like he missed out on 2 minutes of life. It's not even that long. But he's doing it in an unworthy manner. And we do the same. It's one thing to know what to do. And it's something completely different to do it well and to do it in a worthy manner, to do it in a way that, as Paul says, is fully pleasing to God, that we would have knowledge of his will, we'd have spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that we would walk in a worthy manner that fully pleases our Heavenly Father. This is also how we handle relationships, how we deal with difficult people. Or are we treating them as image bearers of God? We know that maybe there are people that we shouldn't have in our lives, and so in cutting them out, are we gracious? Are we loving? Are we walking in a manner with all people that is fully pleasing to God? The third thing he prays about our actions is that not only that we would walk in a way that's fully pleasing to him, continuing in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That in the things that we do, we would be growing. That we would be bearing fruit. That we would see signs of growth in our lives. As we walk in the manner that God's called us to do, as we walk worthy of what he's doing, that we would be growing. We would be growing in our faith and growing in our knowledge of God. And it's interesting that in the bearing fruit part, he circles all the way back. And it says that we increase in the knowledge of God. And so there's this cycle that we first start, okay, we know God's will, we know what he wants for us, and then we walk in it, and then we grow, and then in that growth, we gain more knowledge, so that when we come back, we have more knowledge, and so we know even better way to walk. And it's this cycle of living that goes on and off. It is the Christian life of growth that we pray, we grow closer to God, we get to know his will, we get spiritual understanding, we walk in a worthy way, and then we grow in knowledge. We get to know more stuff. You know, I think about whenever you first learn to drive a car. Everyone gets the yellow book with the stoplight on it. Is it still the same way? It's been so long. So you get the yellow book and you have to study it and you have to know enough to get the answers right on the test, and you get them right on the test, and then you get behind the wheel. And what happens the very first time you go a little bit and they say tap the brakes. You just give a little to the brake and everybody in the car goes, boom. It's like everyone jerks forward and you didn't know. You didn't know where the pressure point was on the brake, and then you press the gas and everyone jerks back. And because now you're walking it. You knew it. You knew gas is left, brake is right, clutch is the third one if you got that complex. But you knew in your head how to do these things, and then you went and did it and you were terrible at it. But because you were terrible at it, you grew in it. And then you got really good at your car, and you knew where the brake was at your car, and you could go and stop without giving whiplash to anybody. And then you had to drive your mom's car or your dad's car. And then their spot on the brake was completely different than yours. And then, boom, you're making everyone have whiplash as you stop and start again. And it's the same in the Christian life, is that we learn God's will. We learn what he wants for us. We try to walk in a manner worthy. And sometimes we're going to mess that up. We're not going to do it. We're going to be terrible at it. But God is pleased that we're trying, to walk in a manner worthy. And then we grow. We grow in that knowledge. And because we've grown in knowledge, when we try to do it again, when we try to walk, we're a little better and we're a little better. And there's this cycle that goes on and on. And we're never going to exhaust the knowledge of God. We're never going to know everything about God. I think it's Ephesians 2 that talks about the inexhaustible knowledge of God. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 2 is that you would know the unknowable. It's It's like we're never going to know everything about God. So this cycle of learning and walking and growing, it just goes on for eternity. And so that's why Paul continues his prayer just at the prospect of never arriving, never getting to the point where we're completed or finished. He knows that's daunting. He knows that's scary. And so he continues his prayer. It says, may you be strengthened in verse 11. In this never-ending cycle, may you be strengthened with all power according to his might. And so he's not saying, may you be strengthened, may you have the resolve, may you have the grit, may you have the personal fortitude, may you have an iron will. That's not what he's praying. He's saying, may you be strengthened by his power according to his glorious might. May you be turned through this process of knowing and going and growing that you would be strengthened by God, that you would look to God as your source of strength, that you wouldn't try to do it out of your own personal will, out of your own strength, but you would do it according to his glorious might. You would be according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. Paul prays for us that we would have endurance and patience through this thing called life, which is difficult for us all. And he says that you wouldn't just, again, it wouldn't just be that you have endurance and patience, that you're just going to grit your teeth, that you're going to grin and bear it, and you're going to get through this. But he says, for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul's prayer for us is that we would look to God for our strength, that we'd have patience and endurance, and that we would look at this process as something joyful, that we would look at the growth. Every time we finish a cycle, that we would look back and say, God brought me through this in his strength, and somehow, some way, I think I've grown. I think I've gotten a little better. I think I'm closer to him because of everything that's happened. And we can take joy in that. We can celebrate that we would have all endurance and all patience with joy. And the last thing he prays for us as we go through this never-ending cycle in verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father. Giving that we would not only have an attitude of joy, but we would also have a heart of thankfulness. You remember where Paul's writing this from? He's in jail. He's in prison. And he's talking about enduring life, having all endurance, having all patience with joy and thankfulness. So Paul's actually living out what he's praying for the church. I pray that whatever comes your way, whatever happens, whoever God chooses to grow you, whatever circumstances he brings you through, that in the midst of those, you would have spiritual knowledge and understanding, that you would walk in a manner worthy through those trials, that you would be growing, that you'd be strengthened in his might, that you would have patience, and even through those trials and through those circumstances, that you would have joy and thankfulness. Sounds like a lot, doesn't it? It sounds like Paul is asking for a lot of this small young church in Colossae. It's a tall order. Why would we do all this? Why do we subject ourselves to all these things? Why would we lean into what God, through Paul, is calling the church to live in and through? Paul gives us a reminder of why. He reminds us of the gospel. He reminds us of why we even have standing with God, starting in verse 12, giving thanks to God the Father. You can do all these things because, thankfully, God, what has God done for you? Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints? All this stuff that you're doing, all the pursuing knowledge of God, of walking in a manner of worthy, this stuff doesn't qualify you. It doesn't make you a better Christian. This isn't the stuff that gives you right standing before God. God qualified you. It's God that made you worthy to be a son of him. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, through the good news of the gospel, Jesus dying to save sinners, that's what qualified you. God did the work of qualifying you. God has qualified you. Now he's just calling you. So God qualified you to be a part of the body of God, to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. God's qualified you. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He saved us. He rescued us. And not like a superhero saves the damsel in distress, not like Spider-Man saves Mary Jane. He doesn't just save you and take you from the dark place and then put you someplace a little bit better and says, no, you're out of the dark place. You're delivered out of danger. But the next thing he says, he's not only delivered you, but he's transferred you. So he didn't just take us from the danger. He didn't just take us out of darkness, but he's transferred us into this kingdom of life. He didn't just take us out of danger and say, okay, now you're safe. Go live your life. He brought us out of darkness and into light and into a new kingdom and given us a new identity, a new purpose, and a new journey of life. And now we get a new identity in Christ, that we get to be sons and daughters and co-heirs with Jesus to share into the inheritance of the saints. So he didn't just deliver us, he transferred us. Like you make a bank transfer from savings to checking because you want to, you have a purpose for that money. God has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into light because he has a plan and a purpose for your life. So he's qualified us, he's delivered you, he's transferred you, he's redeemed you. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Redemption, redeemed, is one of my favorite words in all the Bible. Because it's this imagery of taking who you are, the good, the bad, the ugly, the stuff we try to push down and hide, the stuff we hope that no one would ever know and hear about, the stuff that we hope never surfaces again, but God's taken even that part of us and he's redeemed it. He's made it work for his glory, for his purposes. He's using that somehow in your life to teach you more about his love and mercy and grace. He's qualified us, he's delivered us, he's transferred us, he's redeemed us, and he's forgiven you. We have in Jesus the forgiveness of sins. God has forgiven us of all of our sins. And so Paul is reminding us in these last two verses, he's praying for you, he's praying for us. He's praying for you in this moment that you'd grow in the knowledge of God, that you'd walk in a manner worthy and you'd keep growing in knowledge. And as you're going through this never-ending cycle, he's praying for you to have strength, to have endurance, to have patience, to be filled with joy and thanksgiving. And why are we doing this? Why are we subjecting ourselves to this? Because he's worthy. Because he's done so much for us. He's qualified, delivered, transferred, redeemed, and forgiven you. And really, if you think about it, the things that Paul is asking you to do is just to get to know the God, the being, the person who has done all these things for you. I don't know about you guys. I made a Spider-Man reference, so I've already outed myself. I'm gonna keep going. I love comic book movies. I just do. I just like them because they always have a happy ending, except that last one. And so the hero saves the day in all these movies. And one thing I've just looked at, just out of curiosity, is anytime they're releasing a new comic book movie, anytime they're releasing a new character, a new movie, a new branch of the universe, comic book sales for that character, for that storyline, they jump. There's a bump because people find out there's a new hero. There's going to be a new movie, and so they want to know everything they can about this hero. There's a Captain Marvel coming out. I didn't know who Captain Marvel was. I thought that was Captain America, and that was the only Captain. But now there's going to be confusion whenever the Avengers say Cap. I don't get it. So there's Captain Marvel's coming out. And now I know all these things I didn't know about Carol Danvers. That's Captain Marvel's name, just so. If you want to use that in trivia in the office, feel free to do that. But sales for this, I haven't read any of the comics, but I know things about this character now that I didn't know before. Because it's a hero, because it's a new movie, because when we think about it, what Paul is challenging us to do through this prayer, what he's telling us that we should do, that we ought to do, he's like, get to know your hero. We spend all this time and energy and money and resources getting to know comic book heroes and comic book movies just because we want to know trivia, we want to know their backstory, we want to know their character, we want to know their demeanor. Are they brooding like Batman, or are they funny like Spider-Man? We want to know how their character works in this life, how they relate to other people. And that's what Paul is inviting us to do here. He says, God's qualified you. He's delivered you. He's transferred you. He's redeemed you. He's forgiven. He's done all these things. He is the hero of this story called life. And his invitation in this prayer is get to know him. Get to know his character. Get to know what he's like. Spend time in his word. Spend time with his people. Get to know the character of this hero who has saved you and rescued, who's actually saved you. Not fictionally, but in reality, has brought you new life. God has rescued and redeemed you. And the invitation Paul is making is you get to know him. That you would grow in knowledge of who he is and how he acts and what his love is like and walk in a manner worthy of that salvation. And as you try to walk that, you're going to screw up, you're going to stumble, but you know what? You're going to grow. And you're going to grow in your knowledge of who that is. And so Paul's prayer for the early church at Colossae, his prayer for their endurance, for their growth, for their faithfulness. The one thing he tells them off the bat and tells them is continue getting to know God. And the way you do that is grow in knowledge, walk in a manner worthy, and keep growing because our God is worthy. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for Paul's words in Colossians. We thank you that he is encouraging us even now as a church to walk in a manner worthy, God, to look at our salvation not as an end, but God, as a new beginning. God, that he is pointing us to the gospel that you've saved and redeemed and just drawing out, pulling all these words in to show us and remind us of what you've done for us and that you are worthy to get to know. God, that you are not a God that sits far off. You're not a hero behind a mask, but you've revealed yourself through your word. God, you've taken off the mask. You revealed yourself to prophets, to apostles. They've written down your character. They've written down your likeness. They've written down who you are. And Paul is inviting us into that knowledge. God, that the way that we become successful in life as individuals, as a church, is not by putting on tons of great programs or making everybody notice or gathering huge crowds, but the way that we grow successfully in this life is to do what we know to do, to walk in a manner worthy of the things that we know, and that by walking and by living out what it is that we know, God, you're going to teach us. And we have that promise through your word that you'll never leave us or forsake us, that your spirit is in us, that we have your word to guide us. And I pray that even now in this time, that as we respond to this word, as we respond to this message, that your spirit would cause us to grow even now. God, we know that you are alive and active and that your spirit is here in this place, and we pray that you would work in ways that you need to work in the lives in this room so that we would be as a people pleasing to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.